We read God's word from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May God speak to us through his own precious word. We read God's word again from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 24. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May God speak to our hearts through his precious word. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, we worship you, the great, exalted Lord, one who is magnificent and glorious, infinite in every way, one who is all powerful, all righteous, one who is all knowing, who has made all things and is in absolute control of all people and the whole of history and the whole of creation. The one who is righteous and holy, unapproachable, dwelling in unapproachable light. But we worship you as the gracious God, the one who is merciful, the one who is compassionate towards sinners, the one who came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and died that sinners might live, poured out his soul unto death that those who repent of their sin, turn to the Savior in simple faith, may have new life in him, may have forgiveness of sins and peace with the Almighty and All Holy God, the promise of heaven, the promise of everlasting life, in the very presence of the one who has died and risen again. We praise you, Lord God, for such a Savior and for such a gospel. We thank you for bringing us together this evening to meditate upon that gospel, to hear that message, albeit not for the first time, for most of us have heard it many, many times, but may we rejoice in that message tonight, and may we know afresh the blessing that only your Holy Spirit can bring to us, as he reminds us of the love, the beauty, the holiness, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the greatness of his sacrifice, and the reality of communion with him for all who love him, for all who trust him. Oh Lord, remind us of these things tonight. Give us a new experience of the Saviour tonight. Help us to know, Lord, that our lives, though far from perfect, are under your control. And that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one who speaks on our behalf in the glory, for he has shed his blood that our sins might be covered, that our hearts might be cleansed. Lord, help us then tonight to once again draw near to you, to know your blessing, to know your peace, to know the joy in the heart which only Christ can give. Remember those, Lord, who are meeting elsewhere in different circumstances from our own. We pray for those who are in great hardship where they meet, those surrounded by the noise of war, the tumult, the fearsome enemies that would do them great harm, those surrounded by terrorists, those who know persecution, those who are in environments where there has been great disaster, where there is the potential for great danger and loss of life. Oh Lord God, be with your people wherever they meet tonight, that they may know your peace, that they may know a calm in their hearts, that they may know that they can be still and know that you are God. Lord, bless your people who are preaching your word in many parts of the world, those who have been sent out by the church and by your Holy Spirit to proclaim the good news of the gospel to people of different cultures and different races, different languages. Lord, we pray for our missionary brothers and sisters that you will bless them tonight and draw near to them, especially with those whose names are upon the hearts of the people here in this fellowship, those who may pray, those who may support. Bless them, we pray tonight, just where they are. We thank you that you are saving souls throughout the world. We thank you that we hear news from time to time of many boys and girls, men and women coming to know and love the Saviour. And we pray that you will continue to increase your church in these days. But Lord, we long to see such fruit here in this land of ours and indeed in this church. Oh Lord, bless your people here in this nation with the addition of those who have truly come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and love his word and love his day and love his people and love living for him. Oh Lord, we pray for the strengthening of your church in a spiritual sense. We thank you, dear Lord, for those who are making profession of faith in our own nation. We know that though there seem to be few, yet there are some, and we thank you, praise you for that, and so draw near to us, we pray. We wait upon you. We can do no other. We cannot do blessing upon ourselves. We cannot understand your word. We certainly cannot appreciate your word without the visitation of your Holy Spirit. So draw near to us tonight, we pray. Make this evening a very special evening for us, and especially wilt thou speak to some who do not know you, and bring them into your kingdom by faith and repentance and love for the Saviour, even tonight. We ask it in his precious name, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. The text this evening is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The word lost has a very alarming and tragic ring to it, doesn't it? We often use the word lightly, of course. You know, we perhaps turn the wrong corner in a car or something and say, I'm lost. We don't really mean it, do we? When the word is used seriously, with its full weight of meaning, it's a very solemn word. A very alarming word, isn't it? In Luke chapter 15, the Lord tells three parables, all relating to being lost. And he brings out in these parables at least three quite distinct features of that condition, all equally sad and troubling. He speaks of the lost sheep, reminding us that a person who is lost is very often helpless and in danger. At worst, perhaps in immediate danger, vulnerable, exposed to the elements, exposed to being attacked by wild animals, if you like, or by wicked men, in our case. Maybe on the edge of some great chasm without realizing it. At best, in a potentially dangerous situation, and exposed to the elements, just not found perhaps by nightfall, lost, danger. And the Lord spoke then of the lost coin, in which he reminds us that whenever a person is lost, he is precious to someone. And that someone is going to grieve and worry and search for the lost person. This is where the whole dimension of calling in the police comes in. We do that because the lost person is precious to us. We are extremely anxious to find him or her. And then the Lord told that wonderful parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, in which he reminds us that many are lost through their own fault. And in particular, a person can get himself lost through his foolishness, through his bad behaviour. And not only lost in the sense of not knowing where he is, or not able to be found by his father, but lost in a moral sense, cutting himself off from loved ones, being cut off because of or grave wickedness, forfeiting the privilege of family life or friendship because of deliberate rebellion. Become a lost cause, if you like, a hopeless case. That's the very worst aspect of being lost, isn't it? And all these three examples of being lost, we find in those parables, someone is earnestly seeking the lost. The shepherd searches for his lost sheep. The woman searches for her lost coin. The father searches that he looks out anxiously and lovingly and he is waiting for his son to appear on the horizon. He doesn't know where to go to find him, but he waits longingly, searches for the return of his lost son. Now the Lord Jesus intends us to see him as the shepherd, seeking the helpless, vulnerable lost. And he intends us to see him as the woman, seeking the precious, greatly missed lost person. And he intends us to see him as the Father, searching and longing for the return of the rebellious one. The Lord Jesus seeks the lost. And all these aspects of lostness and of searching are present in that simple statement of our text: the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But our text doesn't simply tell us that the Lord seeks the lost as an incidental thing, but that this was his very purpose in coming to earth. When a policeman is out on patrol of an area, then if he happens to see an untapped car or a suspicious looking car, he contacts the station, of course, and asks for a check on the ownership of that car. And by that means, he may stumble upon a lost car or a stolen car. But this isn't his only or even his chief task when he's out on the road, is it? He has much more important crime prevention duties. But on the other hand, if a child goes missing, a whole army of police officers are detailed to go searching for the child, and for a limited period at least, this is their only concern. This is their exclusive task, to go out and seek the lost. Now the Lord Jesus came not to stumble across some lost souls that he might incidentally save as he was passing along, not to include the seeking of the lost as one of his many tasks. Go on. He came into the world for the express and sole purpose of seeking out and saving the lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And our text, coupled with the account of the Lord's finding of Zacchaeus in chapter 19, tells us that the Lord came in love. And the Lord seeks in grace. And the Lord saves through faith. First of all, the Lord came in love. The Son of Man has come. If someone were to hear this title, the Son of Man, for the first time, then they probably think it's a very ordinary, unspectacular sort of title. Surely all of us would be entitled to call ourselves the sons of man or the daughter of man. But in fact, when the Lord Jesus gives himself that title, it has a very important significance. The title harks back to the Old Testament and to the prophecy of Daniel in particular, where we read of the one who is to come to be the Messiah, the great King of an everlasting kingdom. In Daniel 7 verse 13, the prophet says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. To him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. And so this is the Lord Jesus then, the Son of Man, the one who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. But the significance of the title the Son of Man is to emphasize that the one who was and is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Creator and Lord of all, actually became a man. He became the Son of Man. Not in a literal sense, in the sense of their human father, because of course he didn't. He was the son of a woman, if you like, son of mankind. He didn't become the son of a man, but he certainly had a human mother. And he certainly had a human grandfather. We must never forget that. He was born of Mary, into the human line of David. He became a full and perfect member of the human race. And yet he never ceased to be the Son of God as well. Now the reason for his becoming a man was so that he would be in a position to suffer on behalf of sinners. So that he would be in a position to become vulnerable and to be despised and rejected of men and to be put upon the cross as the one and only sufficient sacrifice for the sins of his beloved people. The Lord often uses this title, Son of Man, in connection with his chief mission, which was to go to the cross on behalf of guilty, lost sinners. In Mark 8, verse 31, for instance, we read that he began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Immediately before the occasion of our text, right just back there in chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel, in verse 31, the Lord has reminded his disciples of his purpose in coming to earth. It says there, in 18:31, he took unto them the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we got to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spit on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. In that context, against that background that he calls himself the Son of Man. There are many similar references in the Gospels to the fact that the Son of Man came in order to suffer and die. The one which is full of wonderful promise for lost sinners is Mark 10, verse 45, where the Lord says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So here in Luke 19, verse 10, we have this same message again, that the Son of Man came. He came from heaven, he came from glory. He came from the mighty grandeur of the majesty on high, from his eternal heavenly throne where he was worshipped and exalted by the angels and served by the angels, where he was the supreme and absolute ruler. But he came. He came to Mary in that wonderful conception and birth. He came to a lowly stable in an insignificant town. He grew up in another insignificant town as the carpenter's son, until he emerged into public life, going about teaching and doing good, and yet hounded and persecuted by men whom he had created, men whom he had given positions of religious leadership, put on the horrific cross by those same religious leaders. And he did this. He did all these things with the anger of his righteous Father poured out upon him upon the cross, not because he was in any way guilty, but because he represented those he came to save. Charles Wesley has put it like this, the well-known hymn: For what you have done, his blood must atone. The Father hath punished for you his dear Son. The Lord in the day of his anger did lay your sins on the Lamb, and he bore them away. Now the Son of God could not bear the punishment for our sins unless and until he became the Son of Man. But he was always preparing to become the Son of Man. From eternal ages past, it was his great plan. And it was his plan because he loved sinners. He had a deep compassion in his heart. He saw their lost condition. And in love, he planned to come. And he came, the Son of Man came, to seek and to save lost sinners. And so he came in love. The love of the Father sent him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of the Son drove him to come, and to be willing to suffer at the hands of men, and to die an amazing and lonely death. John 15:13, the Lord said, Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. God then, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loved deeply, perfectly, from the eternal ages. And it was out of that love that the plan was drawn out for the Savior to come. And it was in love that he came to die for sinners. Sinners whom God loves more deeply than we can ever imagine, than we can ever describe. Romans 5 verse 8, the apostle says, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I urge you this evening to reflect upon the deep love of Jesus, to meditate upon it, to search your heart to know if you have responded to it. Can you say, as the apostle Paul did, that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you love him because he first loved you and gave his life for you? So the Lord Jesus came in love. God is being came to save sinners by his death and his resurrection. But in his statement here in our text, he brings up a particular aspect of our sinful condition and our need of a Saviour. He reminds us that if we are unforgiven, unsaved sinners, then we are lost. But he reassures us in a wonderful way, telling us that he came to seek the lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we find then that the Lord not only came in love, but the Lord seeks in grace. He seeks in grace. We remind you at the start that men and women such as ourselves, boys and girls, are very definitely in a lost condition. Lost to the shepherd and in great danger. Lost to the one who values us, to whom we are precious. To the one who longs for us to be back in his safe possession again. We are lost because of our rebellion against God. Not worthy to be called his son. Miserable, destitute, out of fellowship with a holy, loving Father. All these aspects of our lostness indicate that we are helpless to get back to God. We can't find our way home, as it were. Anyone in the lost sheep can. We are as helpless to lift ourselves up to the safe hands of God as that silver coin is helpless to jump out of the straw-covered floor into the hands of a woman. We just can't do it any more than the coin can do it. We are as helpless as the prodigal son to win God's affection and grace and favour. It's all in the hands of the gracious God to search us out, to find us, to restore us safely to communion with himself. The Lord seeks us out in his grace. This is what grace is all about. Doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lifting us up to God. Doing for us what we are totally unworthy to do for ourselves. Clothing us in the best robes. Putting the ring of ownership on our finger. Making us presentable and attractive to the Holy God. Only Jesus can do this for us. Only he can do it in his grace, because he died to pay for our sins. But he does seek out the lost. He has found many who are here this evening. Probably the majority of people in this congregation have been found by the Lord Jesus as he sought them. And we all pray that he might find more in this congregation, even this evening. We have a wonderful illustration in this story of Zacchaeus, showing us that the Lord seeks the lost in his grace. We don't know why Zacchaeus was so anxious to see the Lord, why he climbed up into a tree to lift himself up above the crowd that surrounded the Lord as he passed through. Many believe, of course, that Zacchaeus was very anxious to see the Lord because he knew he needed to be saved. In other words, he was coming under conviction of sin even before the Lord appeared, and he knew that Jesus would have the answer. Well, I don't think we can assume that, can we really? It's just as likely that he climbed the tree merely out of curiosity, having heard of all the wonderful things that Jesus had done and all the following that he gained, and hearing about the controversy that surrounded this man Jesus. The enemies he was making among religious leaders, such as Zacchaeus, who simply wanted to see what it was, who it was, that was causing such a fuss. But whatever his reason, although he climbed into the tree for one reason or another, we can be sure that it was the Lord Jesus who took the initiative and who already knew in his divine wisdom that this man Zacchaeus was in need of saving and that he intended to save him. As the Lord passed by, he looked up into the tree and he called Zacchaeus down. Zacchaeus, he said, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now it's quite remarkable that the Lord should choose to seek out Zacchaeus of all people from the crowd that surrounded him. He was certainly a very self-sufficient, wealthy man. He worked for the Roman authorities, extracting taxes from the inhabitants of a very wealthy town, a town with a thriving trade in fruit and spices. He also charged those many merchants who passed through the town on their way from Jerusalem to the east. They charged them taxes for passing through, and certainly many tax collectors were dishonest, demanding far more than the government asked for, pocketing the difference for themselves. So they became a hated breed amongst their own people. They were considered traitors to their own Jewish brethren. Now Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. I suppose he'd be called a tax inspector in these days, or something of that kind. He would have had plenty of opportunity then for dishonesty. And whether or not he was actually dishonest, we can't be sure, but he would certainly be considered so by his fellow countrymen. He would be hated. He would be an ostracized man. He may well have been a very lonely and unhappy man, despite all the wealth and influence that he had. But the Lord Jesus sought him in his grace and set his heart upon saving Zacchaeus and giving him a new life. And this is how the Lord Jesus saves all for whom he died. He loves us. He has loved us from eternity. He seeks us out in his grace. He calls us by the gospel message, by the preaching of the word. He speaks to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He opens our hearts, as it were, to receive the message and to recognize him as a Savior, and he saves us, forgiving us in his grace, giving us a new heart, giving us a transformed life. In fact, this is the only way that sinners such as ourselves can ever be saved. Left to ourselves, we'll not even see the need of salvation. We'll not be able to approach Christ, even if we try to. We would fail. We would be as helpless as Zacchaeus would have been if the Lord had never lifted up his eyes and called him and saved him. But the Lord sets his heart upon us. He knows our need of forgiveness and salvation. He calls us by the gospel. He opens our hearts to heed the gospel message. He enters our hearts in his grace. And he gives us new nature and changes our lives. But notice how the Lord changes our hearts. He certainly doesn't do so against our will. Neither does he reject anyone who genuinely seeks him and calls upon his name. He has made us in his own image. And he has given us wills and the ability to make decisions. And when he seeks us out to save us, he works in and through our own sense of need, our own repentance of sin, our own faith. In fact, he does more than that. He commands that we do repent. He commands that we trust him, that we love him, that we commit our lives to him. And if we refuse, then it is entirely our own fault that we remain lost and unsaved. It's entirely our own responsibility, for the Lord now commands all men everywhere to repent. The Lord commands us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now there can be no doubt that this is what Zacchaeus did. He sought the Lord. Oh yes, the Lord sought him. The Lord took the initiative, that the Lord put into Zacchaeus' heart to seek the Lord. There can be no doubt about that. Zacchaeus put his faith in Christ. He repented truly of his sin, and he was found by the Lord and rescued from his lost condition. And his experience demonstrates for us that although the Lord seeks us in grace, yet the Lord saves through faith. The Lord saves through faith. For whatever reason, Zacchaeus was in the place where he heard the call of the Lord Jesus. Make haste and come down. And he responded. If he had been one of the religious self-righteous, he would have refused to come down. If he'd been a professional skeptic, like many today, then he would have argued and questioned. But he heard, and he responded. And at some stage, we're not sure when, but he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour, and he was saved through faith. It may have been before he climbed the tree that he believed. Maybe while he was up in the tree and realized who Jesus was when he called him by name. It may have been as he came down in response to the Lord's invitation, or in the house as a result of listening to the Lord's teaching. But whenever it occurred, the Lord was able to say concerning Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he, that is Zacchaeus, also is a son of Abraham. Now that might sound a rather obvious thing to say in a sense, but it is very significant. That way of describing Zacchaeus tells us that he believed, that he had faith, that he trusted the Lord for salvation. He did not hold on to any skepticism he may have had. He did not hold on to the self-made, self-sufficient, arrogant complacency that many of his colleagues had and that he no doubt had before. Certainly did not hold on to the hypocrisy and the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ that the religious leaders had. No, he had faith, he trusted the Lord as his own Saviour. How do we know that? Well, in other places in the New Testament, it is made abundantly clear that Abraham is a supreme example of faith to all who read his history. And although all Jews would claim to be children of Abraham, and in a natural sense they are, the only people who are Abraham's true spiritual children, the only people who inherit the same eternal home with the Lord that Abraham has inherited, are those who put their faith in Christ, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. In Galatians 3 verse 7, Paul says, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. The Lord Jesus says Zacchaeus is the son of Abraham. He's saying Zacchaeus is believed. Zacchaeus trusted the Lord and his saving work, believed in his saving grace. But it's made very plain here that the faith of Zacchaeus incorporated true repentance, as real faith always does. We're familiar with the declaration of Zacchaeus recorded for us in verse 8 here. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here was a wealthy man, and yet so very different from the rich young ruler mentioned in chapter 18. That wealthy man went away very sorrowful, didn't he? Because he just simply couldn't face the prospect of giving up the wealth that he worshipped. But Zacchaeus, on the other hand, loved the Lord from the heart. And he demonstrated his deep sorrow for the sin he had committed, so that he wished to remedy it as best he could. Only the Lord could forgive and cleanse his heart, he knew that. But Zacchaeus showed that his heart was renewed, that his heart was cleansed, that he was a saved person as he expressed love to all the poor, and as he desired to make restitution to any whom he had cheated, even if perhaps he cheated them unconsciously. This is all clear evidence of real faith, real renewal by grace, a new heart, a transformed life. Now we need to be very careful to notice that Zacchaeus had no intention of earning his salvation by his good works. That he was determined, on the other hand, to put his love for the Lord into practice in a meaningful way, and that meant doing good work and trying to remedy the sin as best he could. Could not remedy it completely, of course, And he didn't need to be remitted completely because he was paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross. But Zacchaeus wanted to express his love, to do all he could to engage in vigilance to counterbalance those evil works that he'd been guilty of. And this is true repentance. This is evidence of faith in new life. You and I will show such evidence if we have genuine faith, if we are truly repentant, if we are really converted. Our background and situation, of course, are quite different from those of Zacchaeus. But our need to repent is no less than his. And our need to demonstrate the reality of our repentance is no less than his. If we are truly converted, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith, we cannot remain the same people that we were before. There will be changes in our lives. Repentance means a completely new way of thinking regarding sin and righteousness and our service for the Lord. If any of us is going to be saved, it will be undoubtedly through faith. Faith involves repentance. Repentance that involves a complete change of direction. The commencement of a life for the Lord, with the Lord, in communion with the Lord, in obedience to the Lord's commands. The Lord commands every single one of us to repent and to believe in just this way. Then we shall know that the Lord has graciously sought us. To him, I can't remember the exact words of the hymn, but to him it said, I sought you, Lord, and then I discovered that you sought me. Well, we know the Lord in our hearts, that we have sought him and loved him and given our hearts and lives to him in true repentance that affects our life. We will know then that he has sought us in his grace, that he has come in love to die for us. And we shall be immensely grateful, not that we have been clever enough to search for him, but that he has been gracious enough to searched for us and has found us and saved us by the cross and by his grace. May that be your experience tonight. Amen. Lord, we ask that in your grace you might teach each one of us this evening something of what it meant for the Saviour to die for us. We can never know the full weight of wonder and significance of our death until we are with you in glory. But convince our hearts that he died for us. Open our hearts to love him in return, to trust him, to turn from sin, and to live for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. May your grace and peace and heaven's richest blessing rest and remain with us, now and forevermore. Amen.